In Galatians chapter 5, verse 26, Scripture says, "Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, or envying one another." Conceit, provoke, and envy. Three very, very strong negative words, especially following suit to what Paul was just sharing to the Galatians, which was the fruit of the Spirit. Have you ever asked yourself, why did he put that in there in particular? And I got to thinking about it, and I don't know that I'm right or wrong about this, but it kind of makes me think of the holier-than-thou folks, the ones that believe they're expressing the fruits of the Spirit in a way that puts others down because they're not maybe as filled with love as they think they are, or they're not as kind as they believe that they are. When we're fulfilling the fruits of the Spirit, those are things that are the reaction of what God has done in our lives. And as I think about that, it made me think of nine questions. Nine questions that I want you to ask yourselves. This whole passage has to do with walking in the Spirit. Like I shared just a little bit with you this morning about what it is. If we were to go back to verse 25, it says, "If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit." And I don't see how those two things are not synonymous with one another. If we're living in the Spirit, we should by all means be walking in the Spirit too. Or otherwise, your life is contradictory to one another. You're saying and trying to live this specific way, but yet you're doing something altogether different. So we can't live that kind of a life to give people the right understanding of what it is to be a Christian. I believe being a Christian is about not only living in the Spirit, but walking in the Spirit. Those two things are important. And we are given nine particulars about what it is to walk and to live in the Spirit by what the fruit of the Spirit is. So as we look at this, let's read this passage. And it begins with verse 22. He says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such, there is no law." There is no physical law or spiritual law against those things. There is only the Spirit of righteousness and truth. He says, "And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh." Now, if we went to that just prior to verse 22, it talked about those who walk in the flesh and the evidences of that. Okay? So he says, "The flesh are those things with its passions and its desires." He then says, "If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit." The flesh, yes, the flesh is here, the flesh is always with us, and it's going to be till we no longer have the flesh. But that doesn't mean we live according to the flesh. Not since we have Christ. Since we have Christ, we have been given the Comforter, the Helper, the Spirit of God who lives within us. And so that means something different to us, or it should. It should be something different about how we live. So I want you to think about these things. And you know, the first thing that is mentioned about the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, do you think that's coincidence or that's purposeful? Yeah, exactly. I don't think that's coincidence because I don't think any of the other things can generate from the Spirit if love is not present first. Because from love, everything of these things are born out of love. And of course, like I shared with you this morning, God's love is a perfect love. And we're to demonstrate that love. First of all, to one another as God's people. And then second of all, to a world that might hate us. We don't respond to them like they may respond to us. We respond to them in the way Christ would respond to them, as he did respond to them. How did he respond to them? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. That's how he responded. That's how we need to respond. So let's think of the word love, first of all. Ask yourself this question. Is my Christian life motivated by love for people? Is my Christian life motivated in my love for people? We can get ourselves wrapped up and concerned in all kinds of things in this world. Our careers, our jobs, even our families to a certain degree. All kinds of different things. But if we don't have a love for people, then we're missing the real purpose of our Christian life. Because loving people is it. And in that love, does that reflect from your life? I have to ask myself the same question. Does my Christian life show the motivation to love people? All people. I can tell you in an affirmative, absolutely no, it has not. That's not acceptable. It is not acceptable. I don't watch politics, you know that. But it always seems to creep in somewhere from some direction. And the minute it does, it puts me over the edge. Love is the last thing I think of. You all know what I'm talking about. It should be the first thing I'm thinking of. You see, that's the difference between when the flesh is in control and the spirit is in control. I really, truly desire love in my heart. Not how I'm going to get vengeance upon those who hate me. Now, not how I'm going to respond. For example, when Lola had her counseling or her intake on Friday with the secular counselor, ever since I knew that appointment was coming, man, I'm here to tell you, I had myself boned up and geared up for the go. I was waiting for anything. All week long, I lost every bit of sleep that I could have had. I was all worked up and in a frenzy, and I was sitting there on pins and needles just waiting. You know what? It never happened. Nothing ever happened. It was absolutely good. Not that I necessarily agree, but she understood with my hat, John 3:16, she knew where I was coming from. And she suggested church be part to help Lola in her situation. That's what happens when we're in the flesh. When we think we need to be prepared, instead of just going in there saying, Lord, I'm in the Spirit and I'm going to love like you love. Big lesson tattooed right across my forehead. Big one. So let's pray. You be praying. I learned from that situation, okay? I'm usually pretty hard-headed and a hard learner sometimes. But I think I'm looking at a crew that might identify with that at times. So love, is that distinguishable in our Christian walk? The second thing that's talked about is joy. Joy is different than happiness. Joy. Let me ask you this question. Do I exhibit an unshakable joy regardless of the circumstances? You see, as you've heard me say, happiness always depends on the circumstances. The circumstances are bad, we're not happy. Happy camper, we be not be. Joy doesn't care about the circumstances because joy comes from the Spirit of God. Joy comes from within to Him, not us. Do we distribute and do we demonstrate joy in the people that we contact and have dealings with in the world that we walk? You don't even have to be necessarily talking to anybody. Just your very presence will demonstrate joy in your heart. Joy in the job that you have, whether you like it or not. You know, in this circumstance of this day and age, I think we need to just be thankful to God that we have a job if you've got a job. Because there's a lot of people that don't. We need to learn to be joyful regardless of what our surroundings are. Because you know why? Those surroundings aren't going to last forever. They're only temporary. Whether God lifts us out of those surroundings or whether we pass on into the next more permanent surroundings, they're still only temporary. So love, then joy. The third one is peace. This is a big one. We're not going to have peace if we don't have love and joy. Okay? Peace. Ask yourself this question. Do people see inside of me, and by seeing the peace that I have, do they take courage? Does your peace encourage someone else? That's what I'm asking you. When they see that the world is pressing down on you and everything that you think that could be going wrong seems to be going wrong, but my Bible tells me that there is a peace available to God's people that passes all understanding. That's the peace that we need to demonstrate into a world that is in chaos. I say that a lot because it's true. You got people going off the deep end, and you got religions confessing to plants. I still can't get over that one. I mean, come on, how crazy can that be? We're not getting smarter and better. You know? It's really we're really taking a dough dive here. But God gives us peace because we have His Word and we have His Spirit. So in the peace that is within us, do others see that and take courage for them? It should be. That peace is something translatable, transferable to someone else. Why do we think in Proverbs it says, you know, a kind word turns away wrath? Because I have experienced that in my life. And it's true. I learned it through my whole life. A person can't fight with themselves. They don't want to. They got to have a second party to fight with. And if you refuse, it just literally diffuses them. And use kind words. Use words that are not you or I. More words that reflect He and Him. Peace. That peace that Jesus can only give us. The next one is long-suffering. The question is, do I wait patiently for results as I develop people or their goals, as I help develop them as a leader? Am I patient? Patience is definitely a virtue. The Bible teaches that, no doubt. Patience has never been my long suit, ever. And probably some of you sitting out there, it's never been your long suit either. Patience less, you know, if I'm patient 2 seconds or best, I've done pretty well. That's not patience. Patience is to help to develop somebody else, not just yourself. As you teach them, as you encourage them, as you build them and show them. You know why we're so impatient? We want to tell them and they get it, and that's all we got to do. That's all the input that we have to have or we want to have. That's not the way discipleship works. Discipleship is taking and mentoring somebody, guiding them through Scripture and through the process of growth in their Christian life. That's what takes a lot of patience to do that. Used to, at Drexel Heights, we used a new book that was put out by the Southern Baptists. When somebody was saved, we assigned a mentor to them, and that mentor Christian would take them through this book. And it was awesome. But you could tell those who were patient and those who weren't. The patient ones met with them. the patient ones took time to try to get them to understand what the word was saying, to understand what growth was in their life. We need patience. Pastors need patience. You know, deacons need patience. Sunday school people need patience. Christians need patience if we want to get the process proper and right. So patience, ask yourself that, or long-suffering. The next one is kindness. Kindness. Am I caring and understanding toward everyone I meet? Am I kind to everyone I meet? I didn't say only if they're kind to you. You might have liked me to add on to that, but that's not the way it works. We are called to be kind regardless of how anybody treats us. Is that reflective of my life, of your life? Or if somebody is rude, crude, and socially unacceptable, then that gives us the right to treat them back just as equally. Not according to God's word and not according to the fruit of the Spirit. Kindness is part of that spirit that treats everybody. Enemies or friends alike with the kindness of God. So, are we kind people? Are we kind? You know, you can ask yourself that when you go to humming and strumming, or when you go to the store, or when you go to meetings, or when you, or when you're just fellowshipping with friends and people. Am I kind in that group and in that mix? We are called to be, because it touches people's lives. It does. It impacts them. Because there may be that EGR person in there, and we know what that is. That's the extra grace required guy or gal. There's one of those in every mix, and including you may be it. We need to show kindness to them too. Do we? Through the Spirit says we should. That's part of our life. Another thing, number six, is goodness. What is goodness? Do I want the best for others and for the church? Do I want the best? Goodness. Goodness is wanting the best for somebody else. Not in comparison to you. Just because you want them to have the best. You want them to see the best. You want them to experience the best. You see, in our society today, it's all about me. I don't want anybody to have more best than I. That's our general attitude on things. Not according to the Spirit, though. The Spirit says that we're to demonstrate that goodness, to encourage them. There's a lot of people that have more best than I do. And you know what? That is awesome. Because I am so thankful for what God has given me. Why would I want anything different? God knows exactly what I can handle and what I can't. He knows exactly what goodness I need and what goodness He might withhold for my better, not for my worse. But when we see others, do we wish good upon them? I pray that we do. Good question to ask ourselves. Remember, these are the nine fruits that the Spirit produces in our life as God's people. Number seven, faithfulness. Have I kept my commitments to my mission? We're all on a mission. All of us. Have I kept my commitments? And you know what? Church is one of them. Church is a commitment that we make. Am I faithful to that commitment? You want to know what? The church hurts every time somebody is gone. Every time somebody is missing. The fellowship hurts. That's why faithfulness is so important. If we're not faithful in a few things, God's not going to give us a lot of things to be faithful over. He's not. And I'll tell you what, the best we can be faithful in is to start in the commitments that we make to others, to our Lord and our God and to our church to fulfill those things. I know in this day and age, church takes a back seat to a lot of Christians, thinking a lot of other things are more important. But I still hold true to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, where he says, you know what? Don't forsake the assembling together of yourselves as some do. And I'm going to tell you simply why I believe he's put that verse in there is because we need each other. I need you. You need me as we encourage one another. Stand with one another. Lift each other up. Cry with one another if need be. Are we faithful to each other? Are we faithful to the body of Christ? I'm not here to judge why or why not or whatever people do as far as church is concerned. That's not, God has to do that. But I pray a lot for it. I pray a lot for it. You know, one of the things, when God called me here, there were no Sunday evening services. And I'm sorry, I'm from the old school. I've always believed that the whole day of the Sabbath was a day of worship and to be together and to learn and to get ready for the week. This is the first day of the week, to get ready for that second day with each other. Don't think that there aren't times that I'm tired and I'd say, you know, tonight would be a nice night just to close my eyelids and inspect the inside of them. Yeah. Yeah. And especially when you're not feeling well, that's the way you feel. But you know what? I want to be faithful to my God. That's why in the last 37 years, I can count on my hands how many times I've ever missed preaching in services. I've had to be so out of it, I didn't even know my own name. And even at that, I preached one time and don't remember what I preached. I had torticollis, and they gave me some pills that I didn't know were real knockout doozies. And I put on a neck brace because my muscles in my neck and stuff, I couldn't move them. And so I had to put that on. So I just put a tie over it, and I went on, and I preached. Don't know what I preached, but I preached anyway. And I just took it that God knew exactly what he wanted me to say, and I said just that. You see, I want to be faithful to him, not because this is a job. You understand that? I hope in 11 years you've understood this is not a job, not because you pay me to come and preach or to teach. That's not why I do it. It is my calling to do this. What you do for me is to help take care of me. That's what that is, but you can't pay me to preach. You can't pay me to witness. You can't pay me to try to make a difference in somebody else's life. That's my faithfulness to God. What is your faithfulness like today? Are we faithful? Are we found faithful? Is that God how God sees us? Number 8, gentleness. Question, is my strength under control? Can I be both tough and tender? Gentleness. Oh, some of us have that. What do they call it? Oh, yeah, a personality. I call it the choleric or choleric personality. They're the ones that say, okay, that lawn needs to be mowed and it needs to be trimmed. They get out there and they cut it down to the ground. That's because they don't want to have to do it again. But they get the job done. But you're not going to tell them how to do it. That doesn't really work well in the real world. That may be our personality, but we really need to let God bring a gentleness into our life. Because most people aren't like that, and it's so easy to hurt the feelings of others. You can say, well, they just have their feelers on their shoulders. They're just waiting for somebody to knock them off. Well, I'm the guy that can do it. Yeah. I've seen a lot of that through my 36 years in the ministry. I thank God that I'm not that kind of a guy. Because I care about people and I want to be gentle with people. Can I be firm when I need to be? I can, and I am, especially if it comes to the Word of God. I'm sorry. No, I'm not sorry. I will stand for God's word whether anybody likes that or not. I'm going to speak and preach the truth. And you want to know why? It's not my saying, it's his. Because he says the truth is what sets us free. Sets us free from our sin, from the bondage, from the flesh. That truth sets us free to a new life. And I'll tell you what. Being the tough, good old gal or the tough, good old guy, you're going to drive people away from you. They're not going to want to talk to you. The fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. We need to know when we're to be tough. But let me tell you what, we need to know when we need to be tender too. And the only thing that I can ever see to be tough on is the truth of God's word. That is non-negotiable. And I can and will be tough on that. But you know, everything else, I need to learn tenderness. And sometimes in the ministry, after so long of so many times being taken advantage of, because of your tenderness or because of wanting to help and they've played you, it's real easy for pastors to get very, very hard. And I have found myself over time being that way to people that legitimately need help. My immediate instinct is, oh, just another one. Just another one out there just wanting to take advantage of the church, taking advantage of this, that, or the other thing. Guess what God says? That is not your call. That's my call. They led them to me for some reason. He did. Now I have to figure it out what it is I'm supposed to do. And if I'm on my knees, he will show me. I need gentleness. You need gentleness. And then finally, the last thing is self-control. Most people try to leave this one out. Self-control is a toughie. It can be. The question is, am I disciplined enough to make progress in the things that God is leading me in my life? Am I disciplined enough? God shows us how we need to be disciplined. We can't live a free and a carefree life and just live it and do it any way that we want to. We are called to be under self-discipline and self-control. Because when we're not, that's when things happen. I just heard something the other day. Remember in... a few years ago, we did a James McDonald study, and we did it for church training. And I just heard that his church, he has a mega church in Colorado, and his church fired him for inappropriate things that were said on a radio about certain stuff and that kind of thing. And it breaks my heart, because even some of those that have been in the ministry the longest and been leading people the longest have begun to lose their self-control and their self-discipline. You know, you might think it, but that doesn't mean that you can say it. And if you're thinking it, that means you need to get down on your knees and say, Lord God, I need help with this. I need help. Have I said things that I've hurt people's feelings? Yes, I have. And when God convicts me, I'll be the first one to go back to that person and say, I'm sorry. I really will. If I've hurt them in whatever way, and I try to be careful about that. I want to discipline myself in the disciplines of God's word. I want the fruit of the Spirit to live out of my limbs and my body and who I am. For the day, till the day I die. Till I no longer fight the fight here. But I can say when I leave, I've fought the good fight, just like Paul. Amen? Let me reread this one more time. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, or envying one another. Those things do not fit in the Christian's life. Conceit, provocation, and envy. They don't draw the body together. They push the body apart. And I'll tell you what. There is no greater time the body needs itself and needs each other as it does in these days. These days of chaos and total religious explosion to falsities and things that are just unbelievable. Humanity is now, according to most, on the bottom side of the food chain. We take a seat to everything else, to whales and to animals and cats and pigs and plants. I'm not ever going to get over that. I'm sorry. I love my wife's plants, but I killed every one of them. Not on purpose. I didn't. I guess they knew I didn't have love. Let us show in our Christian life and walk exactly what it is to walk in the fruit of the Spirit, having disciplined the flesh so that it is not stronger than the Spirit. Amen.